Over the last 4 weeks, this is the fifth week, we've been walking through what it means to be a church. Why do we exist as Risen Hope Church? So we discussed the doctrine of the church. What is a church biblically? We talked about sound doctrine. We talked about the gospel and our response to the gospel. Last week, Josh taught us about community and the importance of community. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and what does it mean to be empowered by the Spirit, as the Scriptures talk about. And there's a handout. If you don't have a handout, you lift your hand up. We have ushers that can get you those. So just keep your hand up. We'll pray for you as your hand's up too. I'm just kidding. I mean, we can pray for you, but so we will be discussing and walking through this. Next week will be our last week walking through the Starting Point series and jumping back into Philippians after that, which will be great. Well, one of the ironies of the Christian life is this. There are a lot of ironies of the Christian life. One of the ironies of the Christian life is this. You are called to do something which you cannot do. You are called to do something which you cannot do. You are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself fully, and you can't do it. And I can't do it. So let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. Because as we read this text, we learn something. We were never meant to do the Christian life on our own. We were never meant to just pull up our bootstraps and let's go for it. We can do this. If we just believe in ourselves enough, we can live this life the way God intended. No, we need a helper. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, after he dies on the cross, raises from the grave, right before he ascends, he says this. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.' And get this, 'And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And so even as we read your word, Lord, we come under the authority of your word. And Lord, we realize we cannot live this Christian life on our own. But God, we learn that, yes, all authority is yours, but you, the one with all authority, are with us. And God, we thank you for that. And so be near to us now, Lord. Speak to us through your word. God, soften our hearts that we are so quick to encouragement, so quick to conviction as your Holy Spirit wants to work. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is near to us, is what Jesus says. And so we're going to walk through this outline together. Point number one is the Holy Spirit, God's active presence. God is active and He is present in the world. Letter A, while God is omnipresent, present at all places, at all times, with all His being, He makes His presence known in different ways, in different purposes, as we see throughout Scripture. He's present to bless, present to sustain, present to discipline, present to empower. God shows His presence in a very unique way, as we walk from Old Testament, go into the New Testament, in John 1:1, we find the presence of the Word, presence of Jesus Christ, the God-man made flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it skips down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's the presence of God with us in Jesus the God-man. But then in the church age, which is after Jesus ascends into heaven, God's presence is primarily manifested to the world, and especially the church, through the person of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 through 18, this is while Jesus was still on earth before He died on the cross. He said this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, a paraclete. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you," get this, "and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." We learn a ton of stuff. We don't have time to unpack all this verse, but one, we learn the Spirit is a helper. Jesus is a helper. The Spirit's another helper. But not only is that helper coming alongside you, that helper is in you. Jesus says, for all who trust in Jesus, in His death and resurrection on their behalf, the Spirit indwells them. God, the Spirit, in you. And there's something about the Spirit being in you that helps you know that you're not alone. That helps you know that you're not abandoned by the Father. That helps you know you're not an orphan. He's with you. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, says, "The work of the Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially the church." God is actively working and actively present through His Spirit. Letter D, Christians have the great privilege not only of trusting in God's omnipresence, He's a big, powerful God, but also to personally experience His nearness. Romans 8, verse 15. One of the things before I read this passage is oftentimes we read our English Bibles and we see the word "you" and we think "me." We think individual. We think singular. But oftentimes in Scripture where it says "you," it's like "y'all." So we got that in the South. It's "y'all." Okay, so there's a "y'all" going on in Romans 8. There's "y'all" going on when we talk about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. "Y'all put on the armor of God." Not just you individually, though you're supposed to, we all do. So Romans 8, 15, "For y'all did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but y'all have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. There's security because of the Holy Spirit in our life. That He is Father. That we cry out to Him when we don't know how to cry out at all. We receive the Spirit so that we don't have to live as slaves. We don't have to live under condemnation, as Romans 8, verse 1 says. We live as sons. And this isn't trying to be sexist here. The sons were the ones who got the inheritance. This is saying all of us, boy, girl, male, female, we live with getting the inheritance. And part of the inheritance is the Holy Spirit. James 4, 8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." This marvelous, wonderful, perfect, big, vast God draws near personally to us through His Spirit.
Letter E, God's active presence among His people accomplishes many things. Now, it's not uncommon for there to be talk, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, to have the dramatic things be what we think of. Maybe you've seen abuses of the spiritual gifts or things on television, and for me to even say we're going to do a sermon on the Holy Spirit, you're getting nervous right now. It's like, what do we do? What are we talking about? But we need to understand Scripture talks about the broad work of the Spirit. The Spirit does a ton of stuff, and the New Testament over and over is talking about God's active presence. I love this quote by Gordon Fee, a scholar. He says, "Believers in Christ, who for Paul are Spirit people first and foremost, are variously described as living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit conforms the believer into the likeness of Christ, to the glory of God. The Spirit is therefore the empowering presence of God for living the life of God in the present." So we who trust in Christ as our Savior are to be Spirit people. We live by the Spirit's power. And we can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit is God's saving presence. The new birth, the greatest miracle one can experience, is the miracle of regeneration, of being born again. The Holy Spirit changes our nature, takes out our heart of stone, and gives us a heart of flesh. Nothing can compare to that work of the Spirit. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. This is another passage to memorize if you want Scripture memory right now. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He washed us, He cleansed us, He renewed us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, I remember moving down here from Charlotte, North Carolina, and one of the things that I learned pretty quickly is that in June, July, and August, in the afternoon in the Lowcountry, something's going to probably happen. A 30-minute rain shower. I was like, how is it? Like, I've never seen this in my life. So when we moved down here, I would like be in a parking lot, you know, going to Walmart or something like that, and I'd see those clouds come, and I would like get out of my car, and then I'd time it wrong, and so all of a sudden it's like boom, and it's just like you just get soaked. You're just at, so hair's matted down, the clothes are saggy. Like, you go in the store and you're like freezing cold because they got the AC pumping because it's July, but you're soaked. This passage in Titus chapter 3 says that the Holy Spirit is poured out on us richly. It alters the way we look. It alters the way we appear to others. The Holy Spirit has done so much in our lives that we look different. And one of those differences, Roman numeral 3, is God's purifying presence. The Spirit's activity often in our life is to remove sin from our lives and make us more and more holy, just as God Himself is holy. So the Spirit continually points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a pointer. He continually points us to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that. And we all, with unveiled face, as opposed to Moses' veiled face, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. John Piper talks about this verse and he says, beholding is becoming. If you behold Jesus, as you look to Jesus, as you walk toward Jesus, as He's your aim, you become more and more like Him. You behold Him, you become more like Him. That's the Holy Spirit walking you toward Jesus, one degree of glory to another, like a stair steps. And then the fruit of the Spirit. As the believer cooperates with the work of the Spirit in his life, the Spirit produces fruit. That's evidence of the Spirit's work, consisting of godly attitudes and behaviors. And this supernatural work is the opposite of our natural tendencies. My natural tendency is not patience, especially in a grocery line or driving. Like, that's not a natural tendency or self-control. But Galatians 5 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Friends, that's God's work in our lives. That's God's work working in us, the Spirit who indwells us, overflowing in how we treat others. All these have to do with other people around us. Like, I'm super patient when no one else is around or making demands on my time. So this has to do with that loving other people, being involved in each other's lives, to love others, be joyful, be peaceful toward them. And let me just encourage you, I think this is a great list for us as we grow in encouraging others. Like, if there are others and you're like, how can I encourage that person in my community group or my spouse or my roommate? How can I encourage them? Here's a great list to start with. Wow, you've really grown in your patience. You've really grown in the way you're being kind to the kids, husband. You know, you've really grown. And those are great lists here to encourage one another where we see God at work in them. That's the Holy Spirit working. Roman numeral 4, the God's empowering presence. In addition to affecting regeneration and sanctification is that growth toward Jesus, the Holy Spirit also empowers believers for Christian witness and service. Now, this is some of the stuff, as we get into this next part of the outline, that I think often the evangelical landscape is missing, or at least overlooking, that we need the Holy Spirit's power for witness and service. We don't just need to pull up the bootstraps. We don't just need, well, I got saved when I was 9 years old, so I should be able to walk out my Christian life. No, we need the Holy Spirit's power for this. So letter A, the Holy Spirit empowers ministry. The significance of being Christ's body is that we now act as His representatives, His hands, feet, voice here on earth. In order to do this effectively, He gives us the Spirit to empower service. And let's just understand, like, we don't just make this up. We're responding to God's Word. That's what we want to do in all of our theology, all of our teaching. We want to respond to God's Word because I don't quite understand all this. In John 15, Jesus says to His disciples, so imagine you're one of the disciples, okay? And Jesus is standing there with you, and He says to the disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him." Now, if I'm Peter or John, I'm like, I got a question, Jesus. Like, how's it to my advantage that you go away? Like, you're casting out demons, you're healing disease, the waters of the storm are stopping, and you make good wine, apparently. Like, how is it to my advantage that you go away? I think Jesus would say, "You're not quite understanding. As long as I stay here, I'm here in the Middle East. But if I go away, it's not just me on mission, on empowered for witness and service. See, I'll be in you. And now instead of just me, it's all of you. Just not just the 12, but as the 12 start speaking to more and to more and to more. And the mission goes forward. The advantages for the mission and ministry of Christ's church to expand and have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to your advantage, not for Jesus to be outside of you, Peter and John, but for Jesus to be inside through His Spirit. And that's what we see happen throughout the rest of the New Testament, that we're united to Christ. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul is trying to encourage the believers in Rome, and he says, the one who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. Like, the one who powerfully raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, now dwells in you. That's mind-boggling. We need God's empowering presence. And through our union with Christ, we have it. And it's for witness and service. For witness, those outside the church. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to go toward the end of that section there in your outline. He says this. This is Jesus talking after His death and resurrection. He says, "You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now Luke, the doctor, also wrote Acts. So then we find where Luke ends, Acts begins. It's kind of like the sequel going on here. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And if you keep reading Acts chapter 1 into Acts chapter 2, you see it happen. You see Paul, this timid guy who got lots of things wrong throughout the gospel accounts, all of a sudden being this bold speaker as the power of the Spirit comes upon him. You see people speak in different languages. So there's a multi-ethnic group of people forming this church. 3,000 saved in one day. And Peter calls for repentance, for identification with Jesus Christ. And this starts in Jerusalem. And then what we find in the book of Acts, it goes to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How do we know it's reached the ends of the earth? Well, this happened in the Middle East. We're on the other end. The Holy Spirit empowers this mission. The Holy Spirit is desperately needed for power, for witness. And friends, we must ask the Holy Spirit's power. Ask Him for power to witness, to know what to say and what not to say, to how to speak to that person the gospel, to bear witness of these things. But also inside the church, through spiritual gifts, just as the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness, He gives gifts to build up the church. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Now, understand some things here. Gifts are for the serving of others. So gifts from the Spirit are not given to us to be like, "Oh, I got that gift. Did everybody see it? I'm going to wear a t-shirt." Like, that's not why we have gifts. Our gifts are to be used for others, and we'll get into that more in a minute. But gifts are also given at varied amounts. God's varied grace to you. So not everybody has the same gift. Why would God do that? Well, if not everybody has the same gift, that means you need other people. And you need their gifts, and they need your gifts. And that's exactly what we find in the New Testament. As the idea of the church is the body, So somebody's the hand, someone's the foot, someone's the eye. Like, we all need each other for sharpening, for understanding God, for encouragement. That's how God works. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And one thing before we move on in the outline, as I talked about power for witness outside the church and power for the spiritual gifts inside the church, I think that can be a little stark, so I want to switch those even, because I think we can have power for witness inside the church. Because we need the gospel. Tim Keller says the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life. So you and I need the power of the Spirit to speak the gospel to other believers. Because our unbelief each day that we struggle with is solved by the gospel. And so we need the power of the Spirit to speak the gospel to insiders, as well as we need the spiritual gifts for outsiders. So the gift of hospitality, inviting your neighbors into your home, showing them the love of Jesus through hospitality. Or a word of knowledge where you're speaking to another person things which you didn't know you knew, and they didn't know you knew, and you're able to pray for them. Like, those are things that the Spirit uses for His glory and for our good. And letter B, earnestly seeking the Holy Spirit and His power. At Risen Hope Church, we do not want to reluctantly tolerate the spiritual gifts. So this is not a biblical option to reluctantly tolerate. But we are to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. The Scriptures teach that all believers are indwelt with the Spirit upon conversion, but believers are called to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It could be translated this, because it's a continuous action. Be continually being filled. So there's this idea that we're to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, part of the Christian life is being filled with the Spirit. Pastor D.L. Moody was asked, why do you talk and pray for God to fill you afresh with the Spirit all the time? And he said, because I leak. Don't know how that works out, but there's this idea of we need the empowering presence of God in every aspect of every day, of every hour of our life. Gordon Fee says, Paul does not see life in the Spirit as a result of a single experience of the Spirit at conversion. The Spirit is the key to all Christian life, and frequently Paul implies there are further and ongoing appropriations of the Spirit's empowering. I mean, I can look back on my life as a believer, got saved at 18, but see times where God just met me in powerful ways. I'm like, I'm not sure what was going on there, but I just know the Lord was either convicting or encouraging, and He just done that. It's like a signpost along the way. But there's also that ongoing drip effect of like, Lord, fill me on Monday. Lord, fill me on Tuesday. Lord, fill me on Wednesday. Lord, fill me on... where there's this ongoing need to bow to King Jesus and say, I need your power. I cannot live this life on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. I've tried way too often. And I need the power of the Spirit. So we're going to now kind of switch and slow down a little bit more on the spiritual gifts and look at them a little bit longer here. The Holy Spirit, as we've said, imparts supernatural gifts, and they're for the edification of the church and the works of ministry in the world. And number one, there, all believers have and receive the spiritual gifts. I've already read this verse, but 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you are a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, ask someone who knows you. And then one of the things Jim and I think about as shepherds of the church is let's use the gifts in the way God's given them. And let's shepherd people and help them get in the lane that serves them well and serves the church well. Like if you're one of those people who loves to serve, you just have a gift of serving, then let's put you in the lane of that. Or a gift of mercy, or a gift of leadership. Or like, let's put people in the lane to edify and encourage the church the way they're gifted. Like if we're doing mercy ministry and you're just not the most merciful-hearted person in the world, like you're like super blunt all the time, and we shouldn't put you over there. Not a good idea. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit gives supernatural gifts, and they're all supernatural. So whether it's mercy or administration, that kind of we think about as a little more common, or it's something that people talk about as supernatural, as healings or something like that, like those are all supernatural gifts. They're manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then number three, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the church in the first century are available today. Scripture suggests that the gifts are given to the church until Christ's return. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that any of the gifts were intended to pass away with the early church. Here's the temptation in many evangelicals, especially in the United States. You don't find this in other countries as much as you do in Western countries, is people try to edit out gifts. What we're comfortable with and what we're not comfortable with. But you go over to India, you go over to China, like no one's struggling with that. Even Western missionaries go over to other countries and they hold views where they edit out things, and then they have to quickly adopt those because they see things happening that they can't quite explain. We want to be thoroughly biblical. Please understand that. We have to be. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as you read that, if you don't know the context, you're like, "Wow, Paul, that's great. They don't lack in any spiritual gift." But if you know the context, the Corinthians were abusing the gifts. Several chapters later, he will correct them. They would hold tongues up higher and be like, "I speak in tongues better than any of you guys," and blah, 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 blah. And so, like, they're abusing these things. And the temptation, I would say, for most of us, and maybe even for Paul, is let's just shut it down. Like, let's just shut these gifts down until we, like, figure this out a little bit, have some time. But Paul says, no, no, no. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's what he tells them in 1 Corinthians 14. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, Corinthians. They're like, we're abusing them. He doesn't shut it down. He says, let's do it correctly. Let's do it orderly. Let's do it in the way that God intended, that gives God the most glory. Because that's what they're for. And this may be new for you, and I just want to make sure we are being thoroughly biblical. We've got to have the Bible as our authority. For me, I was had finished my master's degree in seminary, and I remember kind of coming out of seminary, starting to read some different theology books, and realizing, looking back at seminary, we had the Father, we love the Father, and we love the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like, it was like we didn't really, we liked that the Spirit converted us, but we didn't actually talk about anything else with the Holy Spirit. And I remember sitting on my bed in Raleigh, North Carolina, reading over and over 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and saying, I do not know what to do with this. I mean, just kind of having a crisis in my heart. I was a pastor. I was teaching often. It's like, we're going to get through 1 Corinthians at some point, and I do not know what to do with this passage. Because experientially, I saw abuses of spiritual gifts. I saw people on TV that I knew that was wrong. And so if they're doing it wrong, anybody that believes in certain gifts, they're probably doing it wrong, was my judgment. So I remember reading, sitting on my bed in Raleigh, North Carolina, and reading this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. This is Paul speaking. Paul, the scholar. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul, the PhD. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I remember in my heart saying, not my Paul. Like the Paul that I learned, the Paul that I wrote papers about, the Paul that I've read, Paul that I've memorized, not my Paul. And here's what happened. My doctrine of Scripture and my doctrine of the Holy Spirit came crashing. And I realized something has to change. Either my experience is going to come upon Scripture and dictate Scripture, or Scripture is going to dictate my experience. We've got to be thoroughly scriptural. Look at the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote there. We must not interpret the Scriptures in light of our experiences, but we should examine our experiences in light of the teaching of Scripture. If this is new for you to even talk about the Holy Spirit, we're going to put some stuff on Realm, just some encouraging articles. Because one of the things that was encouraging to me was reading guys that I already trusted, Wayne Grudem, D.A. Carson, John Piper, that already were in the flow of some of these things. Like, okay, you don't have to be crazy to think about this stuff. That was helpful for me, as well as other books. Point four there. The gifts of the Spirit are vital for the mission of the church and are to be earnestly desired and practiced. So it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. Paul says, earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And some red flags start going in our heads if we have had bad experiences in the past. Paul is not talking about an Old Testament, thus saith the Lord, Elijah and Elisha prophecy in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Because earlier he talks about prophecy being judged. You don't judge Elijah and Elisha. Fire comes down if you do that. But New Testament speaks of a prophecy, a telling of God's heart for His people. That's in submission to Scripture. John Piper says it's not a foretelling, it's a forthtelling. It's a forthtelling of what God's Word says to you. Things that are on the heart of God for you. This God who's massive is also deeply personal. So Paul says, earnestly desire this. Now we know what to earnestly desire means. I earnestly desire ice cream often. Last night there was like almond chocolate chip vanilla something. It was good. It was just a glorious thing from Jesus. We want to earnestly desire the gifts God gives. And so one of the ways we work this out as Risen Hope Church is we don't want to be a consumer event on Sundays. I hope you already know that and feel that even today as you're praying for one another. We're family and we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray over each other. It's going to be super awkward for some, but we want to care for one another because there's a right now need. Like it surprised me this morning. I had kind of this sense of like, we need to pray for people who are weary. I was shocked when that many hands went up. I didn't know. I thought maybe two or three. But we just want to honor the Lord because the Lord already knows. So we just want to be sensitive to what He wants. And so we even have a microphone over here. We call it the ministry mic. If you ever have a scripture on your heart or a sense of like, I wonder if we're supposed to pray for these people or something like that, I'd encourage you, come to the pastor who's here. Today it was Jim. Come to him and say, hey, this is kind of what's going on. So the pastor will kind of filter through what should be said and what shouldn't. We want to be thoroughly biblical in what we're sharing publicly. But we would encourage you to come. Let's see what the Lord's heart is. He's already set a trajectory. We have a sermon. We have a worship set. Sometimes He likes to be like, nope, we're going this direction, not that direction. And we want to be sensitive to that and honor Christ. We didn't plan this prayer time today. We didn't know that was going to happen. But God did. And God had people come in here this morning who were limping spiritually. And God put that on the heart of His people. And God knew that you needed the personal touch of other believers saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. We forget that. And so you had people pray over you that didn't know they were going to come in here and minister to you and pray over you today. And just remember, God already knew. And He came and said, I'm with you. I mean, that's one of the reasons for the gifts of the Spirit. Number five, the purpose of spiritual gifts is the glory of God and the edification of believers. So whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then again, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. These gifts are good. They're to be used for your good, to encourage. Roman numeral 5, pursuing God's empowering presence. I'm going to go a little bit faster now through the rest of the outline, but we want to pursue God's empowering presence. Like I mentioned, praying for the ongoing work of the Spirit, being in God's Word. There are often times when I have a scripture that I feel like the Lord's called me to share with someone else. It's often scripture I've been in. I've read that morning, or I've memorized in the past, or something like that. We want to know God's Word. This is called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. Like, we want to use it for His glory. So we want to be in the Word and be in prayer and have that a normal routine in our life. But then also recognizing the value of this, the corporate gathering, the worship gathering that we do each and every week. There's a unique sense of how the Holy Spirit works when we gather together. Donald Whitney says this in the second Donald Whitney quote. He says, God will manifest His presence to you in congregational worship in ways you can never know, even in the most glorious secret worship. That's because you are not only a temple of God as an individual, but the Bible says, and far more often, that Christians collectively are God's temple. God manifests His presence in different ways to the living stones of His temple when they are gathered than He does to them when they are apart. Let me just give you testimony of this. Last week, we were worshiping together, music, sermon, all that. One of the things we had last week was our kids' choir. They sing the fifth Sunday. It was a blast. They were jamming up here, enjoying. Thank you, Nikki. And we didn't know this. There was a lady who came in while they were singing, and she would say she had a cold heart toward God and a cold heart toward her husband. And that's months of this. I've been in a counseling situation with this family. She comes in as the kids are singing last Sunday, and God breaks her. She's crying. On the way home, she's repenting to her husband. She's repenting to the Lord. The kids didn't plan that. Nikki's really good, but she didn't plan that. I didn't plan that. Like, the Holy Spirit works in the corporate gathering of the saints. And the Holy Spirit also works as we gather in smaller groups together in community group. It's a great place to pray for one another, love each other, and be family together. So the last point, point number six, God's active presence, our privilege and need. Gordon Fee says, for Paul, the Spirit as an experienced and living reality was the absolutely crucial matter for the Christian life. From beginning to end, for the Christian life can only be lived in and by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of this message, I said the irony of the Christian life is that you cannot live the Christian life by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So Christopher's going to come now, and we're going to end today's message this way. I think there's two groups of people. There may be more, but two groups that we're going to primarily talk to and focus on now. There are those of you who you want more of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're just like, I want some of that. And we're going to have our prayer team come up here and just pray for you. Pray that God would encourage your heart. Pray that you would be freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would do what He wants to do in your life. We're going to have our prayer team come up. So if our prayer team would go ahead and come up front. If that's you, you can receive prayer as we close today. So that may be group number one. If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you with something. In Acts chapter 2, right after Peter is filled with the Spirit and speaks the gospel, there are people that say, what should we do? What do we do? We're seeing all this stuff God's doing. And He says, repent and be baptized. Repent and make yourself known publicly as following Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit.